Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hey, welcome. Glad you guys are here tonight. I'm stoked to be with you guys. And tonight we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you could go ahead and grab your Bibles, open up there, and we're going to dive in. I prepared a message this time, so we're ready to go. Yeah. all right. So just yesterday morning, driving out of my house, right, and down my street, there is a stop sign near the end of our street. And let's have a moment of honesty for a second. How many of us, when there's a stop sign in your neighborhood, there's just a little bit of a roll through it that you do? I mean, can we just, okay, so I made the mistake of getting too familiar with my own neighborhood and doing a little roll. And I had never seen a cop there until this day, right? And this is, I did that, you know, as soon as you see the cop, you try to fix whatever it is you know you're doing wrong. What is it about it? Like, as soon as you see a police officer on the road, you're immediately aware of everything that you're doing wrong on the road, right? That's just the way that it goes, right? And so I see him, and like I had just gotten past the line just a little bit, and I hit the brake, and I stopped, and I looked at him, and I waved, and I kept going. I don't know if the waving was a good or not, but lo and behold, he pulled out and got behind me, and got a ticket for rolling a stop sign, right? Not the most fun experience, right? And you know that like gut-wrenching feeling when you see the cop right behind you, right? And he's getting off the motorbike, and he's like walking up. You're rolling down the window, and it's like you are tempted to snap a Snapchat really quick, but you think better of it. And then you, he walks up, license and registration, and you do the whole deal, right? And it's just it's one of those things that it can ruin a day. But here's the interesting thing that I was thinking about it as this was happening, and it was kind of a expensive godsend, that as you know, he was there. A police officer, they have a uniform, right? They have a certain set of items that they wear day in and day out, and every one of those items plays a specific role in doing the job that they have been called to do. Right, every piece has an important function. Right, you have the uniform that just clearly displays who they are, the badge that shows the authority that has been given to them. You have the certain color scheme. You have the patch that shows which department they are with. You have the Sam Brown that belt that they wear that holds all of their different items that they need, their weapon, the handcuffs, any other things that they may need to do the job that they need to do. And in the same way, almost all different careers have some kind of a uniform, have some kind of a something that you're to wear in order to accomplish the mission, accomplish the task that has been given to you. You think of a soldier, for example, and all of the different pieces of armor, if you will, that have been given to them, right? And you think of even a carpenter or a welder or all of the different careers out there that exist that where there are just different pieces that you're to wear to protect you, to guard you, to help you to accomplish what it is that you've set out to do. As of more recently, superheroes have become more popular, and even they have different pieces of armor. I don't know why they wear underwear on the outside, but they do. I don't know what that accomplishes. Something, I guess, right? But everybody has a specific suit of armor, if you will, that they're called to take up. And the same goes for the Christian. And the Apostle Paul, in the passage that's before us tonight, very clearly displays and shows to us the armor that has been given to us by God that we are to take up and that we are to use in order to fight the battle that is ahead of us, in order to accomplish the goal that has been given to us, to complete the mission that we have all been set on. And what's amazing about this passage, and if you've been a Christian for any significant amount of time, You've probably heard this passage. You've probably heard about the armor of God in some way, shape, or form. It's going to be a passage that's very familiar to all of us. But here's one thing I want to challenge all of you to do tonight, and or not tonight, but maybe over a period of time. The amazing thing about the armor of God is that if you study it, everything that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians gets wrapped up nicely in a nice little bow in the armor of God. Every piece of the armor correlates to something that Paul has previously talked about earlier in the book of Ephesians. Right, so Ephesians chapter 6, the very end of it, it isn't just another portion of the book of Ephesians. It's not just, he doesn't just change his writing style and go into a new section. What Paul is essentially doing is he is concluding the entire work. He's saying, all right, guys, here's what we've laid out. Now, here's an illustration. Here's a way to think about this. Here's a way to apply this and put this into practice in our lives so that we can remember this in a way that is effective and leads us to winning the warfare, to fighting the fight that is ahead of us. And so enough talking about what we're going to read. Let's go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. The Apostle Paul says this. He writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm." Let's pause and pray. Lord, as we have just read your word, we know that you are the author. We know that you are the one who inspired these words. And we ask, Holy Spirit, now for understanding. Lord, would you help us to know exactly what we need to know from this passage? And Lord, I pray that you would help us in this spiritual battle. That you would help us to fight the good fight. That you would help us to win the war that has been put in front of us. But most importantly, God, would we rely on you as we're doing so? As we have just read, that we are to be strong in your strength and to stand firm in your strength. Would we do that today and for the rest of our lives, we ask. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're taking note tonight, I have 4 points for you, and I'll give them to you right now, and then we'll go through them line by line as we go through this passage. Number one is be strong. Number two, stand firm. Number three, know your enemy. And then finally, use your tools. All right? And so we'll start with the first one. Be strong. Look at, again at verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." What Paul is doing here is he's really just clearly showing us, hey, this is where the power comes from. All right? How many of you have ever been in a situation where it comes down to, let's just say, a display of strength, right? And you're called to, maybe in front of your peers or and maybe in front of a woman, to display the strength or lack thereof that you have. Right? And it could be lifting weights. It could be lifting a heavy object. It could be wrestling someone. Whatever the case may be, right? As men, we like to demonstrate our strength. We like to be able to show the power that we have. Right? And so this is something that can trip us up. This is something that, I mean, you've probably been in this situation, as have I, where this demonstration of strength turns into a demonstration of weakness. Right, where you are no longer showing yourself as strong, but you're showing your inadequacies. You're showing what you lack. You're showing what you are incapable of doing. And when it comes to the battle that's ahead of us, when it comes to the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, the only option we have, if we try to do it in our strength, it's not a demonstration of our strength. It's a demonstration of our weakness. And so Paul clearly tells us, be strong in who? Be strong in the Lord. Right? This is something that the apostle has already prayed for us in Ephesians chapter 3 at the end of it. Right? He says that he prays that we would be strengthened in our inner man. Right, he prays for strength for all believers, for you and for me, so that we can face that which is coming our way. Right? He echoes even the language that is being used in Joshua chapter 1, way back in the Old Testament, right after Joshua was given power, was given authority over the people of Israel after Moses had died. Right, this angel appears to him and he falls down on it. And the thing that he keeps repeating over and over to Joshua is, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, because there's things coming your way that are going to look like they're too big, too powerful, too strong, beyond your ability. So here's what you need to do. Be strong and courageous. And so what Paul shows us here in this battle that's ahead of us, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And then he goes on and he clarifies even further the strength of his might. Where does this power come from? What is this power that the Apostle Paul is talking about? We know that God is omnipotent, right? He is all-powerful. He is capable of doing all things. There is much strength in the Lord. But what Paul is doing here is he is alluding to the strength that has been given to us. And it's the same language that's used in Romans chapter 1, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What is this power that we've been given? What is this strength that we've been given? What is this might that has been given to us? It's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the might of God, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So this is where Paul is going with this. You want to understand where this power comes from. You want to receive this power, then you must receive the gospel. You must know the gospel. You must believe the gospel, and you must live the gospel. So point number one, be strong. Be strong. Number two, he says over and over again in this, he says, stand firm. He actually uses this phrase in just these three verses or four verses here, stand firm, and then another way he says it is withstand. When he's talking about standing firm, he's not talking about a lazy stance, right? He's not saying, hey, okay, just stand there, just wait, just, you know, stand right there and you'll be fine. No. This is a stance of readiness, right? I did karate when I was in like fourth grade for like 2 months. I know what I'm talking about, okay? but one of the things that I hated the most about karate, and the reason why I decided not to do it anymore, is because I hated the stances, right? There was all these stances, right? And I would get in the stance, and then the instructor would always come around and like move my heel like just a little bit, like you're off just a little bit, right? Every single time. I could never get it right. But the reason why is you had to get yourself into a specific stance so that you can move your body and perform the action in a specific way. And if you were not in the correct stance, you would not have been able to accomplish or to do the move in the way or to its maximum effectiveness. Right, so what we are called to do is to stand firm. It's again a stance of readiness. Right? If you're, you know, somebody's like trying to pick a fight and wants to go in a fight with you, you're not just standing there like all relaxed. You're like tensing up. You're like getting ready, right? You're like ready. Your shoulders come up, right? You're displaying like your strength in here, right? And then you're ready. We don't just stand there and wait for it to come. We get ourselves ready. In the same way, the spiritual battle requires a stance. It requires us to stand firm, right? And it's about being ready for what's to come. But not only that, but it's a stance of endurance. Because in verse 13, he uses the word withstand, right? That's talking about endurance, right? That means that there's things that are going to be coming our way, and it's not just going to happen once, it's going to keep coming, right? There's going to be multiple attacks, there's going to be multiple waves, there's going to be lots of things coming your way. So not only do we just need to stand and be ready for once, no, it's endurance, it's getting ready, it's digging in, getting ready for all that is to come our way. So we are to be strong, and we are to stand firm. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, standing firm, putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And point number three, here's one of great importance, is we need to know our enemy. Know your enemy. It is foolish for any nation, for any person, to go into battle without understanding the enemy that they are going up against. Right? That is just asking for hurt. That is asking for pain. And so here we have Paul telling us who our enemy is. Right? So who is this enemy? Right? He mentions the devil. Right? He says that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Who is this? Obviously, he gives us a clue. It's the devil and his minions, right? Not talking about the cute little yellow ones. We're talking about demons. We're talking about demonic forces. We're talking about the scary stuff that a lot of people don't like to talk about, and what many of us have not experienced firsthand. All right, so who is the devil? This is a question that we need to answer. This is a question that we need to be familiar with. We need to know who our enemy is in order to withstand the attacks that are coming our way. C.S. Lewis, a prolific writer and Christian writer, he wrote a book called Screwtape Letters, and the plot line of this book is Satan has a nephew named Wormwood who is sent to attack a Christian and to tempt a Christian and try to get him to fall and turn away from God. Right? And in one of the exchanges that Satan has with his nephew, C.S. Lewis writes this as a fictional conversation between the devil and a demon. He says this: the goal he counsels is not wickedness, but indifference. Satan cautions his nephew to keep the protest, or the prospect, the patient, if you will, comfortable at all costs. He should not become concerned about anything of importance. Encourage him to think about his lunch plans, not to worry if it can induce indigestion. And then this definitive job description: I, the devil, will always see to it that there are bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with people who do not care. The reason why we need to study this topic and know who our enemy is because one of Satan's biggest ploys, one of his biggest schemes, is to get people to believe that he does not exist. If you don't believe your enemy exists, you're going to live as though it's peacetime. And we act differently at peacetime, don't we? When it's war, we're ready for war. When battles are being fought, we are ready for that, right? We go into battle willingly. At peacetime, we're not concerned about what's happening on the battlefield. We're concerned about much, much less important things. And the enemy wants us to believe that it's peacetime, that we don't have an enemy. And I think C.S. Lewis sums that up very clearly. He says, provide me with people who do not care. We must care about the things that are important. We must care about the things of God. And we must know that one of our biggest temptations that we're going to face is to stop caring about the things that are important. That's one of the biggest temptations is going to be to come home and instead of caring for the most important people in our lives, to turn on the TV, to watch the game, to distract ourselves with things that have no eternal importance whatsoever. You see, as men especially, we need to be ready at all times and caring about things that are important and working toward and fighting the battles that we are called to fight instead of sitting back and being indifferent to the things that are going on around us. So who is this enemy? Who is this devil? Well, the Bible presents Satan as an adversary, a mighty foe. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I was recently introduced to, one of my high school students showed me a video of these goats called fainting goats. You guys ever heard of these? They are goats that literally faint at the slightest startle. Like, you can just walk up to them and, like, jump behind them, and they like, as soon as they're startled, their legs just lock up and they fall over, right? Now, if you're in a petting zoo, right, and there's fainting goats, let's just be honest. As men, that would become a competition, right? How many goats can you get to faint in one jump, right? That would very quickly happen. But let's switch this around a little bit. Let's say we're at the zoo and you fall into the lion den. Would we be playing the same way with a lion as we do with fainting goats? I don't think so. Because we know the power of a lion. We know the ability that a lion has to maim, kill, and harm us in all kinds of different ways. Right? But here's our biggest problem. Too many of us treat the devil like a fainting goat. We play. We jump around. We indulge. Instead of trying to get away, instead of protecting ourselves, instead of trying to protect those around us. You see, our devil is not stupid. Or the devil, our enemy, I called him our devil, that's weird. Our enemy, the devil, is not stupid. He is not powerless. He is strong. He is powerful. But he is also a deceiver, according to God's word. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray by the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." What Paul is writing in this passage is he's just calling the devil what he is, a deceiver. The very beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, the devil deceives Eve. He tells Eve that she will be like God, that she'll understand good and evil. He knew full well what the consequences of her sin would be, but yet she still fell for the deceit. And often we find ourselves falling for the deceit. He promises such good things. He makes sin look so good, so enticing, so appealing. He makes it like Eve, just that golden glistening fruit, right, that looks so good when you're starving and hungry. And then as soon as you take a bite, you feel the full weight, because not only is he a deceiver, but he is also the accuser. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." We've all been there. We all know this experience. The temptation comes, right? It's heavy, it's strong, and we fall into the temptation, and immediately that the same enemy that tempted us to sin is there standing going, "How could you? There's no way God will listen to you now. Why would you even think about picking up that Bible? God's not going to speak to you." Right? Going to church, who are you to think that you could stand before other Christians and pretend like everything's okay? Do you know what you've just done? Those are the voices. Those are the temptations, the thoughts that the enemy brings our way, because he is an accuser. All of this to say, the Bible paints a very strong picture of who our enemy is. And this is one point of note that we should take from all of this, is that the battle that's ahead of us is impossible. I can't defeat the enemy. If I go at this in my own strength, if I go at this in my own ability, I may be able to stand for a moment, but the fall will come. Right? I may be able to accomplish something, but there is no doubt that I will fail in the end, right? Because Satan is not weak. But we must remember, he is not as strong as God. His power is limited. His strength is limited. But we cannot do this on our own. Because listen, this is something we need to be very clear about. The devil is smarter than you are. He's been at this a lot longer than any of us have. Right? He is stronger than you. And our enemy, the devil, has more time and patience than you do. Right, one of the I think more foolish strategies that we take sometimes when fighting sin and temptation, instead of running from it, like the scripture shows us to, we want to white knuckle it, right? You know, just clench our fists, just hold on tight, and wait for the temptation to pass. Listen, that is not going to be a good long-term strategy, because the devil, he is way more patient than you are. Right, the temptation will still be there. That doesn't fix the problem. So All of this to say, in this spiritual warfare, in this spiritual battle that we are engaged in, we need the strength of the Lord. We need His might. We need His power. And we need to stand firm in Him. So the fourth point, moving on, is this. Take ground. Take ground. Listen, we need to be strong, stand firm, know our enemy, and take ground. One of the pieces of armor that we'll read about here in this passage, and we're not going to have time to go through every piece of armor line by line, but I'm sure that all of you guys have done your homework, right? 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 All the group leaders are like, yes. Right. One of the pieces of armor is the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. What is this piece of armor for? Well, this piece of armor is extremely important because it is how, in a Roman soldier's armor, right, he would wear shoes to protect his feet. I mean, how many of you guys, especially if you have children, I experienced this as a kid, have ever stepped on a Lego barefoot? Anybody? Right? Legos are like the enemy of your feet. Right? Now, what's the amazing thing about this is as soon as you step on a Lego, right, you're down, right? You're out for the count, right? There is a little bit of a recovery process that comes after stepping on just a Lego. And now imagine going into a battlefield where your enemy the night before has prepared the battlefield and put spikes in the brush that they know once the enemy walks across will go straight up through their foot. Listen, you take out the feet of your enemy and you take out your enemy. If we're not taking ground for God's kingdom, if we're not moving forward and pushing forward, then we are going to end up losing ground. Because the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace are not just for staying put, though we need that, right? Because the Roman soldier's shoe would have metal spikes on it that would keep them from being pushed backward when the enemy was right up against them, right? But it would also be good for when they needed to take steps forward together as a unit. Right, and here's the amazing thing, all of this is what the gospel does. It moves the kingdom of God forward. This is how we take ground for His kingdom. If we don't have those shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, man, all it takes is a Lego to take us out. And there's a spiritual application to that as well. Right, if we're just playing games, all it takes is a Lego to take us out. But this is war. This is battle. This is life and this is death. This isn't a game. This is the real world that we live in. So take ground for God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul devoted his entire life to this, taking ground for God's kingdom. Thankfully, we worship and serve at a church that is dedicated to taking ground for God's kingdom. We are not content to sit by and let the world pass us by as we huddle together in our little spiritual huddles, keeping the world out. No, we invite the world in. And not only do we invite the world in, we go out to the world, right? We take it, this message across the nation and throughout the entire world. Because this is so important that we take ground for God's kingdom and do that to the best of our abilities. We also need to use the tools that God has given to us. We have the armor of God. Let's read through quickly on the armor of God. And it says this, starting in verse 13, and I'll have a couple of notes to make on each of these pieces of armor. And then we'll close our Bible study together. He says this, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here's the awesome thing about the armor of God. Right? We talk a lot about getting up every morning and putting on the armor, right? And taking up that armor. Here's the amazing thing. The armor of God, that is the default clothing, if you will, of a Christian. If we are walking in Christ, if we are living in Christ, we have these things already. Our problem is when we get distracted. Our problem is when we don't walk in Christ and we allow other things to take those places of importance in our lives. But here's, you know, the awesome thing and the amazing thing about how this all works together. You'll notice the first three, right? That he says that they are things that you put on, right? So first he says, put on the belt of truth. In the Roman soldier's armor, the belt is what kind of held everything together. Right, without the belt, everything would be loose and flowy, and right. I mean, I don't know if any of you wear loose and flowy clothing. I hope not. But you know, when you're wearing things that are really big on you, it's not easy to move. And so the armor, the belt of truth would, or the belt would just be used to wrap everything together, make sure it was nice and snug and fit, so that the soldier can move with ease. And he calls it the belt of truth. That is exactly what the truth does for us. The truth is what holds all of what we believe in Christ and what the Bible teaches together. Right, Jesus was really big on the truth, right? I mean, Jesus even says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Right, this is an important topic that we need to understand. And in our day and age, the truth is under attack like it never has been before. Right, and we need to stand firm and defend truth at all costs. Because listen, here's the amazing thing about truth. Truth will withstand whatever questions we throw its way. Right? Truth will stand against any kind of study, any kind of questions that we may ask. And so this is something that we need to ask the questions that we have. We need to take the worries and the doubts that we may have and go to the truth with it and say, listen, I want to get to the bottom of this, because here's the amazing thing. The truth will stand up against all of it, because Jesus is the truth, and Jesus will withstand any questioning that comes his way. So we have the belt of truth, but not only do we have the belt of truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness. Right, the breastplate of righteousness, a breastplate on a Roman soldier's armor would protect his vital organs, right? It would protect his heart, it would protect his lungs, it would protect all of the vital organs in the abdomen from the attacks of the enemy. And in the same way, the righteousness that we've been given through Christ protects our heart, mind, and will. Right, it protects our desires. If we have the righteousness of Christ, my heart is going to desire that which is good. If I'm living in that righteousness, I'm going to be following after and doing the things that God has called me to do. And so when the enemy, the devil, tries to tempt me and tries to steer me away and tries to steal my desires, the righteousness of Christ is what protects me in that. So we have the breastplate of righteousness. This is a simplification of these things, but we're just going to go through them really quickly so we can talk about these in groups, right? But then we talked about the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace already. I don't really have anything else to add on to that right now, but these first items are things that we put on. These are things that we always have on. Right? These are things that a Roman soldier, no matter what, unless he was sleeping, he would have these things on and ready to go at all times. But then he goes on and he says, take up, right, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. This faith that he's talked about already in Ephesians chapter 2, the same faith that we've been saved through. Again, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, right? This faith is what protects us. This faith is what, when the fiery darts of the enemy come our way, right, we hold up our faith to that and the enemy protects us. The enemy, his darts are extinguished and God protects us. I knew that didn't sound right. Moving on, and he says that the helmet of, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation is what protects our minds. It's what protects our thinking. How many have ever felt defeated before? To the point where you want to give up. Listen, it's salvation that keeps us going in those moments. Right? It's knowing that no matter what I have done, God has saved me, that there is nothing in heaven or on earth, no height, no depth, nothing at all that can separate me from the love of Christ. That salvation is what protects us in those moments. It protects our thinking. It protects our thoughts. It lets us know that in the end, we've already won. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, both an offensive and defensive weapon that is used to counter the enemy's attacks, like Jesus did when he was tempted after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And it is also used to attack and to take ground for God's kingdom, as in preaching the gospel from God's word. This is the armor of God that we take up by praying at all times in the Spirit and that we live in. Because, again, lastly, as we close this, these are the tools that God has given you, and we are at war. This is not peacetime. This is not time for us to sit down and get comfortable. This is not time for us to sit back and do nothing. This is time for us to go out and take ground. This is time for us to do battle and to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord, stand firm, and take ground for his kingdom. This is what we've been called to. This is the war that we are in, and we need to all be ready for battle. And listen, if one member, one soldier in the army is lacking, if the line falls in one spot, listen, the enemy has a way in. That's why as brothers in Christ, we need each other, and we need to help each other. And when an enemy falls, when he takes a knee, what do? We get behind him, and we help him up. We stand him back up so we can hold the line of the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now, and we just thank you for your word and all that you have given to us through your word. And Lord, we recognize the enemy that we are facing. We recognize the battle that is ahead of us. We know that we are at war. So we ask now that you would strengthen each one of us in the power of your might, that we would stand firm in the evil day that is ahead of us, and that we would take up the whole armor of God, that we would live in it, that we would walk in the righteousness of Christ. Help us, Lord, to take ground for your kingdom, to love your people, and to love those around us, and to invite and bring in as many people into your kingdom as possible. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.